In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our Lady, Queen of all Saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, this is Louisa Finds That Peace is Everything in the Divine Will, Part 1, and we are on page 3. Top of the page, volume 2, 10, 14, 18, 99. My daughter, do not be disturbed. Okay, so this is, many people today are really disturbed, really upset, really worried, fearful, anxious, complaining, and negative. And Jesus says that to live in the divine will, you can't be disturbed. You have to live that fiat. So he says, hope is peace. Okay, so Christian hope is certitude. We are confident in God, trust in God. Nothing should bother us. By saying the fiat, no matter what we have to go through, it's the peace of the Lord is with you. And Jesus says, just as I, Jesus, in the very act in which I, Jesus, make divine justice, okay, when this is chastisements, remain, I, Jesus, remain in the most perfect peace. And then he says, you too, you must also do this by immersing yourself in this hope. He says, you must remain at peace. So when we look at the people around us, everybody's filled with, it's like a terror. Everybody's upset. Everybody's, especially with this virus. I mean, one person gets sick and they close down a whole school. You know, what they've said is it's a minor virus and, the more that it goes out, the weaker it becomes. So, as the president said, you know, just hang on to your hats. By spring, it'll be fine. And spring is what? In 2 weeks. So the soul who is at peace by wanting to afflict herself becomes disturbed, or that soul loses trust. Okay? Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I'm confident in you. Jesus, I know that you are my Lord, my Savior, my Master. So he says, you must be at perfect peace. You immerse yourself in the virtue of hope, and you must remain at peace. And he says, the soul's at peace, that by wanting to afflict herself with worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity, or sin, becomes disturbed and loses the trust we have to have in Christ. So we look at ourselves and we look around, and there's a lot of souls that are far from God. Our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our parishioners, they're far from God. And our response is not to be unpeaceful, but to say to Jesus, I trust you. You know, I surrender this soul to you. I surrender these souls to you. You're using this soul that I care about to show me about all your children throughout the world, past, present, and future, and how almost all the children, your children, have abandoned you and are on the verge of falling into the abyss. So we say to Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have confidence in you. And this is what he says. Therefore, the soul that wants to afflict herself would run into the misfortune of a soul who, Jesus says, though possessing millions upon millions of dollars and even being queen of various kingdoms, keeps fantasizing and lamenting, saying, what shall I live on? How shall I clothe myself? I am dying of starvation. I am so unhappy. I shall be reduced to the meagerest of miseries, and I shall end up dying. And this is, when we understand what the divine will is the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. It's everything. It's everything to God. It's everything for us. It's billions and billions of gold doubloons. It's God is in charge, and he's saying to us, you know, you are my most dearest of all children, and I'm giving you everything. Now, I didn't give everything to the saints. The saints learned how to do the will of God. I'm showing you how to live in the will of God. To live that universal life that Adam had before the fall. So, you know, when you look at that universal life, that God gave Adam, his DNA was divine. This sharing in divinity is what Adam had. When if we could look under the microscope at Adam's DNA, it was perfect. It was of God, not was God. It was of God. And today, our DNA, a third of our DNA is broken off from the columns on either side. It's been corrupted. It's been really destroyed because of the original sin. A third of it, and that's like a third of the angels that fell. A third of our DNA, our chromosomes are not connected. And God wants to bring us back to be healed perfectly. So what does he do? Jesus comes to earth as the new Adam. Mary comes to the earth as the new Eve with perfect DNA, if you want to say. And the firstborn, the newborn of this great gift of the divine will is Louisa. And the DNA that we have is the corrupted DNA of Adam, which means now our DNA says we must get old, gray-haired, and die. And that was never part of God's plan. Now Jesus is saying to us, I want you to be reanimated, if you want to say, brought back to a rebirth to what you were before the fall. And so Louisa possesses this gift, and now God wants to give it all those souls who want it. And so he says, this is the how and the why you're going to do it. You read, study, put this into practice. So this is what we're doing. We're reading, we're studying, we're putting this into practice. And we're not that misfortunate one who, although they possess the divine will, is complaining to God. What shall I do? How shall I live? What should I clothe myself? I'm dying of starvation. I'm so unhappy. I'm reduced to the meagerest misery. I shall end up dying. No, it's none of that. We are called to live eternally, one with God, fused with God and his holy divine will, with the DNA of Jesus, with the DNA of Mary that Louisa possesses. So how are we healed? The scientists are saying today that what's that thing that you take out of, what's that way of being healed? The cord, when the baby's born. Umbilical cord, and what's stem cell? Yes, thank you. So we have to have the stem cell of Jesus and Mary to be healed, okay, completely restored. What is that stem cell? You know, some people were saying, well, it's the Eucharist. Yes, some people were saying, well, it's your prayer life. Yes, the stem cell that Jesus is giving us to heal our DNA is the Book of Heaven. And the more that we read, the more that we study, the more we put this into practice, that stem cell, if you want to say, of Jesus and Mary, is reordering our life, little by little, cell by cell. So this thing that happens naturally is happening supernaturally in our life. So as you read, as you study, as you put this into practice, this first bread, the stem cell of Jesus and Mary, is healing us, restoring us. And this is what God is waiting for. So he says this, and while the soul says this, she cries, she sighs, she spends her days in sadness and squalor, immersed in the greatest melancholy. But this is not all. The worst thing about this soul is that she sees her treasures. If she sees her treasures, if she walks with her within her properties, instead of rejoicing, she afflicts herself more, thinking that of her near ending death, if you want to say. And if she sees food, she does not want to touch it. Why? To sustain herself. She doesn't believe in it. She doesn't see any healing in it. Well, those who are reading the Book of Heaven who are upset, worried, fearful, anxious, complaining, and negative are not anticipating the great glory that's coming as you read. Jesus Christ is speaking to you. Jesus Christ, his word, this word of Jesus Christ, the word of God, as you read it, as you study it, is healing you, is restoring you, little by little. So again, everything in our life is changing. Everything in our life is becoming new. Everything in our life is becoming a new beginning. So if anyone tries to persuade that soul by letting her touch her riches with her own hands, showing her that it cannot be that she shall be reduced to the meagerest misery, she is not convinced. She remains dazed and cries even more over her sad lot. This is why you can see that people who say they're in the divine will are when they're upset, it's because they're not in the divine will. They're in their own human misery, worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity, and sin. In the divine will, there is nothing to worry about. In the divine will, Jesus is healing us. Jesus is restoring us. But not only us, but he's asking us to do this in the name of everyone and everything, past, present, and future. So everyone will eventually be able to share in it if they want it. So Jesus says the human will is very strong for most people. And that's why there will only be a few at first. So we have to be that few who are filled with the peace and the joy and the happiness of God. We have to be that few that trust in God, believe in God, and hope in God, have confidence in God, so that God can redeem us, not only redeem us, but sanctify us. See, he redeemed us, why? To live like this? No. He says to Luis, I redeemed everyone so that they would be sanctified, but not with the sanctity of the saints, but with the sanctity of sanctities. To enter into the S-U-N of God, participate in God, as God originally planned for Adam. That's perfect DNA, the perfect human being. Now, there's only two perfect human beings at this point, Jesus and Mary. And why only two is because they have a glorified body. But what does Jesus say to Luisa? Everything that I possess, I give to you. The only thing that Luisa does not possess is the glorified body. That will be the great miracle that people will see, as he says to Luisa. I will take you to heaven for a very short period of time, and it's been 73 years, a very short period of time, where you, Luisa, will do all that a human could possibly do in the divine will, as Adam was supposed to do. And then, he says, you will return to earth, and the earth will shudder. Why? When they see you. That's the great earthquake in the book of Revelation. The earth will shake, shudder. And he says very clearly, and then people will begin to understand what it means to live in the divine will. We will see a human sharing in the life of Jesus and Mary. This is going to shake the world. And everyone, as he says in volume 24, everyone, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Protestants, the Jews, everyone will want to be a baptized Catholic because they will realize almost instinctually that the only way to receive this glorified state is to be a baptized Catholic. And then Jesus' prayer at the Last Supper will be fulfilled. There will be one church, one flock, one shepherd. And it's very close. You have to understand why, because Our Lady said, to Bruno in 1947, time has now come to an end. We have to understand. This is the gift of gifts. This is the prodigy of prodigies. Luisa Picaretta and the divine will. The closer we get to this truth, the happier we become. Why? What's coming is the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. Luisa Picaretta and the great gift of the divine will. He says very clearly. Now, what would people say about that soul who's so miserable? That she's crazy, and it shows that she has no reason, and that she has lost her brain. The reason is clear, and it cannot be otherwise. When I see somebody in the divine will who's upset, it's because they haven't heard what Jesus said. They might have read it 100 times, but they're worried, fearful, anxious, complaining, and negative. I mean, that includes all of us. And we've got to break free of that. Because this is what Jesus says. What would people say about the soul who says that they're living in the divine will? That she's upset. You're crazy. You have no reason. You have lost your brain. And Jesus says the reason is clear. We have everything in the divine will. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what people think about us. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we live that peaceful, joyful, happy life of this great gift of the divine will. So Jesus says, and yet it can happen that the soul may run into the misfortune over which he keeps fantasizing. Now that's the misfortune. What are we fantasizing about? It's to think that we don't possess this. Okay, it's ours if we wish. But in what way? By going out of our kingdoms, by abandoning all of our riches, by going into foreign lands in the midst of a barbarian people, there where no one shall deign to give her a crumb of bread. Here is how the fantasy has become reality. What used to be false is now truth. Truth. This truth is you've abandoned the gift of gifts. You've abandoned the prodigy of prodigies. And there's been many people in the divine will who eventually leave the divine will because they can't give up their misery. They can't give up their worry, their fear, their anxiety, their complaints, their negativity, or their sin. You know, I've always often mentioned my friend who, she was miserable. She went to daily mass, she prayed the rosary, she wore the scapular, but she was miserable. She was complaining about everyone and everything. And here, she believed in Jesus, she loved Mary, but she could not let go of her misery. And finally, I had to say to her, you love your misery more than you love freedom. You love your misery more than you love to be happy. You love your misery so much that you'll spend a long time in purgatory because you can't give it up. That's your life. Your life is miserable. And that's what you love. And I said to her, and I can't help you. And even on her deathbed, you know, she was miserable. And I said to her, you know, you gotta let go of this. And she couldn't, even as she was dying, she couldn't give it up. I mean, I told her that. I said, look, you're going to have to stay in purgatory for every thought, every word, every deed, all the misery that you've been living in all your life. And she just said, this is my life, you know, and this is what I'm going to go through. And I went, again, what would people say about her? She's crazy. She has no reason. She's lost her brain. And Jesus says that the reason is very clear. It cannot be otherwise. Again, you have to thank God for everything that you've gone through. You have to thank him and really mean it. The most difficult things that you had to go through, you have to say to Jesus, thank you. It was really interesting. The walking on the beach, and there's one set of footprints, and the guy complained to Jesus and said, you know, where were you all my life? Look, I walked alone. And in reality, Jesus says, I carried you the entire time. We have to understand that Jesus does not abandon us. We might feel like we're alone, but Jesus is always carrying us. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's our King. He's our God. And when you become so self-absorbed of looking at our own miseries, worries, fears, anxiety, complaints, negativities, you feel like God doesn't care. Yet he took upon himself all of our sins. He took upon himself all of our sufferings. He died for each and every one of us. At the moment of death, we can be with Christ because he already died for us. He died our deaths. There's really nothing to worry about. If you really believe in Jesus, hope in Jesus, have confidence in Jesus, there's nothing to worry about. You know, put yourself in the arms of Christ and go to that beach where you thought you walked alone. And you will discover that Jesus loved you so much that he carried you. You were never alone. You were never abandoned. And you have to thank him. A lot of times, like I said, if you haven't thanked God for everything in your life that you've gone through, he was there with you. And he'll show you that when you get to the kingdom. So but we have to thank him now. We have to believe in him so much that we can make up for everybody who's away from God. in the name of everyone and everything, past, present, and future. So again, the false is now true. You've abandoned me. And what happens? We abandon him. We don't trust in him. We don't hope in him. We don't have confidence in him. But who has been the cause of it? Who should be blamed for a change of a state so sad? Her perfidious and an obstinate human will. Our human will, again, our human will, what is our human will? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is what I thought. This is what I said. This is what I did. This is what I failed to do. And I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. And Jesus says, then use your free will to choose to live in God's holy divine will, no longer in your human will. And when we do that, how great that is. How great that is. Our obstinate human will dies. It's not in charge anymore. It's not causing each and every one of us to worry, fear, anxiety, anxious, be anxious, complaining, be negative, sinning. It doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Why? Because we begin to live in the divine will with that peace, that joy, that happiness of heaven. And it doesn't matter what anybody around you says. I don't care what they think. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people do. That's what Jesus, Our Lady said that to Louisa. The secret of living in the divine will, she said to Louisa, is to make sure that it's you and Jesus alone in the world. Then you'll be happy. If it's not just you and Jesus alone, you will never be happy. And that's what God's waiting for. So such is precisely the soul who is in possession of hope. Again, hope is peace. Hope is certitude. And it's very, very clear that this is what God is asking. That they always call at this time. Click. It stopped. Okay. So who should be blamed for a change of state so sad? Her perfidious and obstinate human will. Such is precisely the soul who is in possession of hope, and her wanting to become disturbed, wanting to become discouraged, is already the greatest madness. So if you've been given the divine will and you want to be miserable, I never could understand that. For 6 years, I remember talking to that girl. I said, you can be happy if you want. And she wanted to be miserable. This is insanity. It's insane. It's madness. So we have the possession of hope. We have the possession of peace, which God is giving to us if we want, if we wish. And when we say, yes, I want this, what happens at that point is you begin to live this abundant life. You begin to live with this possession of hope. Okay, so wanting to become disturbed. Now think about this. When people say to me that I love the divine will, but I'm disturbed. I love the divine will, but I'm discouraged. So you have to fight discouragement as you fight hell itself. Why? It's discouragement, you fall into despair. Despair leads you to hell. That's what happened who was the guy that betrayed Jesus?
Judas,
yes. The thing about it is, when he hung himself, he was deboweled. And that was the sign of losing your soul. That's one of the reasons in England, they would debowel you. They would pull out your intestines. It's so painful. And what they would sometimes do is they pull out the intestines and set it on fire as you're alive. And the reason was so that you would curse God and die, so that they not only wanted to kill the body, they wanted to kill the soul. Debowled is a horrible way of dying. And basically, that is being disturbed, being discouraged leads to despair, leads to losing your soul. You got to fight that. You can't fall into discouragement. You can't fall into even being disturbed. That's why you thank God for everything. Thank you, Jesus. You stub your toe. Thank you, Jesus, that I could stub my toe. You know, thank you, Jesus. Let's suffer this pain together. You know, one with you, Jesus. And when you stub the toe and you start swearing and cursing, you're disturbed. You're on the way of being discouraged and to despair. You know, the devil is very tricky. He knows how to discourage us. And when that shows up, it's, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I hope in you. Jesus, I have confidence in you. If he's our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King, he is in charge. And you have to say to God, thank you. Thank you that I can go through this. It's not to be discouraged. And Louisa says, Lord, how can a soul always be at peace? How can a soul live in hope? So now this is important for us to recognize. And if a soul commits a sin, how can that soul be at peace? And Jesus says this, in the act of sinning, the soul already goes out of the kingdom of hope. Okay, so what happens with sin is, see, the Protestants say we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's true. Sin is a personal relationship with the devil. And so therefore, it's not to have a personal relationship with Jesus, because we already have a personal relationship with the devil. It's to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. So this intimacy is how we're supposed to live. And again, this is what the divine will does. In the act of sinning, the soul already goes out of the kingdom of hope. There's no more peace. There's no more certitude in God. There's no more trust in God. That's why the divine mercy is so important. The final devotion Jesus said to St. Faustina that I'm giving to my church before I return. This divine mercy is essential to live every day. And if you don't pray the 3 o'clock hour and you're discouraged, you're upset, you're worried, fearful, start praying the 3 o'clock hour. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I am confident in you. Again, Jesus says, in the act of sinning, the soul is lost, is gone out of the kingdom of hope, because sin and hope cannot be together. So that personal relationship with the devil comes about. It's sin becomes what you want rather than hoping in God. So when the temptations come to sin, and I don't care what sin it is, it's to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. You know, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I'm confident in you. You know, that it's a gift that God has given to the church at this time before Christ returns. The final devotion I'm given to my church, Jesus said to St. Faustina, before I return is Divine Mercy. So the devil's going to try everything he possibly can do to destroy us. And we have to say, I trust in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I hope in Jesus. I have confidence in Jesus. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to be negative. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to lose my soul. And so this is very, very important. Hope and sin and hope cannot be together. Every common sense believes that each one is obliged to respect. Each one is obliged to preserve and cultivate what belongs to him. Okay, nobody destroys what you create. And no sane person does that. Who is that man who goes into his properties and burns what he possesses? Who does not keep his possessions jealously? I believe no one. Now, the soul who lives in hope by sinning already offends hope. And if it were in her power, she would burn up all the goods that hope possesses. It's to say to God, I don't care about you. I'm going to live a miserable life. I mean, that's what my friend said, basically. I don't care what you say. I'm going to be miserable until the day I die. And I remember telling her, you're going to be in purgatory for a long, long time for every thought, every word, every deed. You know, stop this. And she said no. She wouldn't. She refused. God has to give her what she wants. Can you imagine being in purgatory purged over every word, every thought, every moment of being miserable? That's going to happen. Unless, Jesus says, you begin to live in the divine will to repair and redo in the name of everyone and everything, past, present, and future. And it's going to look as if Adam didn't sin, Jesus says, which means it's going to look as if we didn't sin. It will be all gone. Complete, clean slate for each and every one of us in the divine will. Why? Jesus says, I cannot purge myself. And if Jesus is living within us, there's nothing there but the pure life of Jesus, the pure life of Mary, going back to a perfect DNA of Jesus and Mary. That's what Louisa possesses. And that's what God is offering to us if we wish. And a lot of people, you know, they would rather be good and holy and saintly than live in the divine will. Why? Well, St. Francis said this, St. Clare said this, St. Thomas said this, St. Bernard said that, St. John said this. Okay, what did Jesus tell Louisa? Well, I don't know about that. I don't care about that. And it's like, they talk about insane. If you read what Jesus says to Louisa, I see no saint, no matter how great they are, come even close to what Jesus gives to Louisa. You know, he says to Louisa, you are the newborn in the divine will, the firstborn of the divine will. He says to Louisa in volume 12, I, God, cannot live without you, Louisa. I can't live without you. Knowing that, he says to Louisa, you, Louisa, have been given the thing of man. The, what's the word? It starts with an E. The thing of mankind. The destiny of man. You, Louisa, the destiny of mankind is within you, Louisa Picaretta. Who did he say that to any saint? No one. Within you, Louisa, is the destiny of mankind. This is why God can't live without Louisa. Now, what about us? If Jesus says that, what about us? If we cannot live without Louisa, why? Jesus says, within you, Louisa, is the destiny of mankind. This is astonishing. Okay, so Jesus says, then she would find herself in the misfortune of that lady who, abandoning her goods, goes to live in a foreign land in the same way by sin, going out of this peacemaking mother. Hope is that's so tender and so compassionate. The hope reaches the point of nourishing the soul with her own flesh. That is Jesus in the sacrament, the primary object of our hope. The soul that goes to live in the midst of the of barbarian people that are the demons who, denying her slightest refreshment, nourishes that soul with nothing but poison, and that is sin. So what Jesus is doing is he's trying to show us, if you're not peaceful, joyful, and happy, all you have is sin. You have worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity. You have sin. And you're feeding yourself with the demon of worry. You're feeding yourself with the demon of fear and anxiety and negativity and complaining. You're keeping that demon alive by feeding that demon what that demon wants from you. Worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity, and sin. So Jesus is saying, so you got to stop this poison. You've lost peace. You've lost hope. You've lost Jesus. And all you have is sin. So our job is to completely change. We've got to stop this miserable human will that is leading us away from God. We've got to stop it. We've got to begin to live a life of peace, joy, and happiness. And again, you go to your room, close the door, and pray. Why? You want to hear Jesus Christ with your heart, your mind, your soul speak to you as you read the Book of Heaven. And what does God do? He's that, what's that thing called again? Or your,
DNA. Stem cell.
What's used in the DNA?
Stem cell.
Stem cell. Okay, yeah, thank you. So stem cell. That is the Book of Heaven. That, as you read, it's changing us. It's changing our DNA. I remember I used to say, we have to have the spiritual DNA of Jesus and Mary. I don't think that anymore. I really believe you have to have the DNA of Jesus. You have to have the DNA of Mary. That's what Louisa possesses. No other saint had that. No other saint was taught the Book of Heaven. And therefore, what Jesus is expecting of us as we read this, that is changing us completely as each word that we read. That stem cell, each word that we read is changing our whole interior, our mind, our intellect, our memory, and our will. It's changing us completely. We can't be the same. When you read the Book of Heaven, you can't be the same. You can't. Jesus is speaking to you. And it depends on how intimate you want to be with him, to listen to him. Because each word is infinite. You can read it real quickly. I know somebody that read the Book of Heaven within 3 months. Anything else I'm supposed to read? And I went, holy moly. Jesus is speaking to you. It's not just to read. It's to be changed completely. So again, as Jesus is saying, he says it very clearly. These people that are demons who are denying the soul, the slightest refreshment nourishes the soul with nothing but poison that is sin. You see what God is doing? He's going to change us completely inside and out. How is he going to do it? With the Book of Heaven. That's why Jesus says there's no other book like this. And there's so many souls that I know. Oh, Father, you got to read this book. Father, you got to read that book. Oh, you got to read this book. You got to read that book. You got to read. And we have to get to the point where, yes, those are nice. Those are good. They're holy. They're saintly. But it's not divine will. Divine will is, there's no other book like this. Why? Jesus is speaking to us. Those words were dictated to Louisa that she would put down on paper to transmute us, not transform us, transmute us inside and out into a completely different element. So Jesus is showing us that what he wants, he's wanted this from the beginning of time. He's wanted this for Adam. And he said, this is what he said, if Adam didn't sin, I would have taught him the Book of Heaven. Which means Louisa has received more than Adam. And God is giving it to us, that which he didn't give to Adam. Now, Adam lived the preternatural life of integrity, impassibility, immutability, and immortality. Adam lived that life. We don't live that life yet. But that's what God has planned. God has planned that we begin to live this abundant life. This is just completely astonishing. Completely astonishing. And he didn't give this book to any of the great men and women of the Old Testament. He didn't give this book to any of the saints. He gave it to us. And he's saying to us, I've saved the best for last. I've saved this for you. We're nobodies. We're nothings. And he said, I've saved this life, the true life of Jesus, the true life of Mary, for you if you want it, if you wish it. And so he says, Here it is. If you have the Book of Heaven, God has given you the Book of Heaven. Jesus Christ himself has planned from the beginning of time that you have the Book of Heaven. And he says what he says to the apostles. You can have 30, 60, or 100 fold. Whatever you want, I will give you. Some people are satisfied by reading a page a week. You know, 10,000 pages, let's just say, a page a week. So at the end of a year, they have 52 pages out of 10,000 pages. 52 pages. And God's going to say, well, that's what you worked for. That's what you wanted. And our job, like I keep on saying, what do you know in the volumes? What do you know that sets your heart on fire? What have you read this week that you can't imagine to describe it to anyone? That you're beginning to live it. That's what Jesus says. So he says very clearly, and yet what does this peacemaking mother do? What is this great peacemaking mother, this hope, what does it do? She does perhaps remain indifferent while the soul moves away from her. Ah, no, this hope, this peacemaking mother, she cries, she prays, she calls the soul with the most tender and most loving and moving voices. And peace goes after the soul. And when she leads her back into her kingdom, then only is peace content. You have to understand, it's not a word. I mean, this is God working. He gives peace to us like a tender, loving mother. And when we're not peaceful, that tender, loving mother comes after us. What does a mother do when there's a thunderstorm? What does she say to her children? Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. She comforts the child. And it's the same thing with peace. If we trust in Jesus, if we hope in Jesus, this peace-making mother is going to console us when times are difficult. It's okay. It's all right. Everything will be fine. You know, we can't be screaming lunatics like the rest of the world is, because they don't have Jesus. They don't have this peacemaking lover, mother living in us. This is what God is waiting for. He's waiting for us to allow him to fill us with divine love at all instances. He needs us to go to him with total trust, total confidence, total peace. This is why he created us. My sweet Jesus continues telling me, the nature of hope is peace. Christian hope is certitude. We are confident in Jesus. There's nothing to worry about. If somebody in your family or friends or neighbors are away from God, you say to God, I trust you. I surrender this soul to you. You are the Savior. You are my Savior. You be their Savior. And I place this soul in your hands. And then be peaceful. If something goes wrong, say, Jesus, you're working. I trust you. If something goes horribly wrong, Jesus, thank you. I trust you. You know, it's very, very clear. The nature of hope is peace. And what the soul is by nature, the soul who lives in the bosom of this peacemaking mother acquires by grace. It's to live in the divine will is what God is asking of us. To live in the divine will is nothing less than to be peaceful, joyful, and happy. It's to live the heaven on earth. If we can't be peaceful around people, it's our fault. It's not their fault. It doesn't matter what people think, say, and do. Like I said, that doesn't matter. You have to be filled with peace, joy, and happiness. If somebody's around you, you know, misery loves company. And a lot of people will call you and be miserable and want you to be miserable. And what you can say is, well, God bless you. Have a great day. Peace. Be peaceful. Hang up. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to be tortured. You don't have to be oppressed. You could say very clearly, you know, you're not going to disturb my peace. You know, God bless you. I have a great day. Say fiat and everything will be fine. The nature of hope is peace. And what the soul is by nature, the soul who lives in the bosom of this peacemaking mother acquires by grace. So again, God is taking care of us. God loves us very, very much. He needs us to cooperate. He needs us to understand that this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies, Luisa Picarello, the divine will, is a new way of living, but in reality, it's the oldest way. It's the way Adam lived before the fall. It's the way Jesus and Mary lived on earth. It's what they gave to Louisa, the only person, the only human born of original sin who possessed it. She's the only one that possesses it. And I know there's souls that say they live in the divine will. It just says to me they haven't read the Book of Heaven. If you understand what the Book of Heaven is, nobody's close. We know the first one that will possess it, as in the three appeals, will be the Holy Father. She says that the Holy Father represents the Catholic Church, therefore the Holy Father represents the divine will. And he will give this gift to all the world. He will open the doors to the kingdom, and there'll be one church, one flock, one shepherd. So we'll end there in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.